From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Andrew Galeris, author of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Andrew Galeris in their conversation.
The importance of whole burnt offerings is to remind us of the mystery of giving, which is something that we've lost in our churches. When we ask people to do a pledge card or a stewardship offering, or when we ask them to give to a camp scholarship or give to something else, we're asking to give for utilitarian reasons. But the whole burnt offering is not given for any utilitarian reason. It's just given and wasted. And because of the agrarian culture of the Old Testament compared to our capitalistic culture, if we wanted to draw a close parallel, what we would do is one of our churches would collect all its offerings in cash one Sunday. No checks, just cash. And at the end of the service, the cash would be brought to the royal doors. And the priest would offer it up to God and pray and thank God for the offering. And then he would reverently and very carefully lay it out on the altar and light it on fire. We would then have a contemporary example of what a whole burnt offering looks like. And I think that if it was me watching that, and I think a lot of us watching that, we would be scandalized. But it would be the same scandal that the disciples felt when, as you mentioned before, Mary wasted the spikenard on Jesus' feet, or with the Old Testament whole burnt offerings of animals. And one would say, well, why in the world would anybody be so stupid as to waste money like that? But that's what Jesus did in our behalf. His life was wasted for us. And what happens is there's a mystery associated with that. The mystery of Jesus' sacrifice produced the resurrection, the possibility for resurrection and forgiveness in our own lives. I think there's a mystery of resurrection that's hidden in the universe in everything we do. When we give sacrificially, it's not a financial investment, and that's where we go wrong when we think about utilitarian benefits from our gifts. The benefit is that God transforms those offerings in the same way that he transformed the offering of Jesus into something far more amazing than we could possibly conceive. You know, an example of that happens every time there's a divine liturgy. We bring ordinary bread and wine to the liturgy, and it's offered up by the priest, and it's returned to us as the body and blood of Christ. It's ordinary bread and wine becomes the most amazing gift that any of us could possibly receive. I think that's the potential, if we're willing. And yes, I understand that it doesn't make sense, but that's from a worldly standpoint. But if we're willing to risk these wasteful offerings, we're going to meet God on the other side of those things in ways that we cannot possibly imagine.
I have never heard it put more eloquently. Another point that you make in your book, this is a chapter that you wrote on wealth, and you make the point that he who has and he who doesn't have wealth is a matter of the providence of God. And in that chapter, you actually quote Warren Buffett, a phrase that he used about the ovarian lottery, how yes. God gives us the very capacities by which we can do what we do. I mean, you're a neurologist. Not everyone can be a neurologist.
Right.
God gives us these capacities, and we must always be aware of the fact that we are gifted by God and we need to respond in kind.
I think that's a great point. And as I began when I was talking, look at your life, Hank. You're obviously a very gifted speaker, you're very intelligent, but you've used that for the sake of the kingdom of God. I see patients all day long with Down syndrome, with multiple sclerosis, with refractory seizures, with horrendous neurological problems. And often I contrast, when I'm sitting in the exam room with them, I think, you know, this is a person who's never going to be wealthy. One of the things that really annoys me sometimes is when we hear wealthy people talk about how hard they work to get wealthy. And it's true that they have. There's no doubt it takes a lot of hard work to become wealthy, to be successful in anything in life. But if God didn't give somebody the intelligence and even just the basic physical ability to be able to function, they wouldn't become wealthy. My patients with Down syndrome are never going to get wealthy, no matter how hard they work. So I think it is a providential gift of God. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit that's clearly discussed by Paul. I think that the purpose of wealth is to support the church and to help the needy poor. I don't think we have gone too far, I think, in thinking that if I'm wealthy, I've earned it and I deserve it. I don't want to minimize the fact that it's hard work involved, okay? It's often true that two things are true at the same time. One is a lot of hard work, but secondly, it is the providence of God that's made that possible. And I think people with wealth are a gift to the church for the financial needs of the church, in the same way that people who are ordained as priests and bishops are a gift to the church. And many of them have grown up from godly families. There's all kinds of things that go into the backgrounds of each of us. I'm a neurologist, you mentioned. My father was a doctor. My father actually kind of forced me to go into medicine. God forbid that I ever think that this is something I need for myself. It's intended for the body of Christ.
And you know what you're saying is precisely what the scriptures say. And you quote Deuteronomy chapter 8 in your book, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth." Another thing I'd love for you to elaborate on in this podcast is the parable of the soils, which you elaborate on in the book. We ought to be concerned with the third soil, you say, and that is the worries of this world, deceit and riches, they choke out the word that has been poured into our lives.
Yeah, do you mind if I tell the story of Alan Barnhart that I also talk about in the book?
Oh, I'd love it.
Alan Barnhart, and this is something that's available on Vimeo and Generous Giving, which is a wonderful organization. You can find it listed there. So Alan Barnhart was a student studying engineering, I think, at the University of Tennessee, and he became a Christian, I think, at about that time, and he started studying what the scriptures say about money. He was going to be going into business and was going to study, trying to earn money, and during college, he got married, and so he and his wife, who was also a very committed Christian, they decided, well, maybe they should become missionaries to Saudi Arabia. Because as an engineer, he could get into the country. They don't allow people, Christians, to come into the country just for no reason at all. But as an engineer, he could get in. They could kind of be undercover missionaries. So they started studying Arabic. But towards the end of that year that they were taking for preparation, Alan's father said that he had a small business in Memphis. And if Alan was going to go away to Saudi Arabia, he would just sell the business. Otherwise, he would just give it to Alan and his brother, and they could run the business. So Alan had become concerned about wealth, and he says he was particularly struck by this parable of the four soils. He says he wasn't too worried about the first two soils. The first soil is where it just falls on rocky ground, or the birds take it away, and the second, I guess, is rocky ground, and it grows up quickly. He says, but he worried about the third and fourth soils. And as you said, it was the same seed put in all the soils. It was the same seed in the third soil, same seed in the fourth soil. But the difference was the seed in the fourth soil grew up to 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruitfulness, but the seed in the third soil did not. And as you quoted, it was because it was choked out by the concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So it didn't grow any fruit. So in order to prevent that from happening in his life, Alan clearly says, he says he didn't want his fate to be somebody who made a lot of money but missed the kingdom of God. So explicitly, he did something he's called setting up a financial finish line. It was 3.5 times the poverty level. He said no matter how much money the business made, he was not going to take more than 3.5 times the poverty level.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. When we bless God with our money, God blesses us with the things that money cannot buy: joy, peace, depth of prayer, and meaning in our lives. So writes Andrew Galeris in his book, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Dr. Galeris goes on to explain that every discussion Jesus ever had with any person or group about money only and without exception focused on how rightly using money is essential for growth in relationship with God. It was soul-centric, which means that our giving is ultimately intended to lead us to salvation. For example, when Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to give away all his money to the poor, this had nothing to do with helping the poor. He was trying to remove the significant obstacle to this man's ability to inherit eternal life. To receive your copy of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is 2 books in 1. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris, in their conversation.
So Alan Barnhart didn't want his fate to be somebody who made a lot of money but missed the kingdom of God. So explicitly, he did something he's called setting up a financial finish line. It was 3.5 times the poverty level. He said no matter how much money the business made, he was not going to take more than 3.5 times the poverty level. And he said one of the most important things he did is he told other people in the company about this. He told the accountant, because he says it's easy to make a decision like that and then go back on it. He said, but he told everybody. So they started the business, and the first year they made $50,000. And that was above and beyond his salary, which was 3.5 times the poverty level. They were thrilled just to be in business. They were thrilled that the business had survived. The second year, they earned $150,000 above the level that they'd set for themselves. He had this financial finish line, which is something that many people in the Christian world have talked about at times. But it's a financial finish line. What he said to his employees was, the money that comes out of this business from your hard work is not going to increase my lifestyle. It's going to go to help the kingdom of God. And so the business ended up growing like 23% a year, 25% a year for 23 years. And it was throwing off millions and millions of dollars. And Alan and his wife continued living at 3.5 times the poverty level. In the business ended up throwing off over $1 million a month. It's, I think, last couple of years it's thrown off more than that, $22 million a year, and it became worth over $250 million. But the fundamental concern he had that he set it up like this was the concern over he wanted to be the fourth soil, and he's lived that out. He has become the fourth soil in his life.
You know, there's so many examples like that. I remember as a brand new novice in Christian ministry, I met a man named Stanley Tam. He was the founder of the U.S. Plastics Corp. Mm-hmm. And he wrote a book called God Owns My Business. I'll never forget reading that book, but he gave his business to God. It wasn't like he was giving part of what he earned to God, but he gave his entire business to God. Yeah. And you know, he's now absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you imagine the rewards that he has reaped and continues to reap for all eternity because he saw his life, his business, his ability to make money from the perspective of eternity as opposed to from a temporary perspective.
Yeah, I think that is right. You know, when we all die, we die with nothing. You know, Job said, naked I come into this world, naked I will leave. And there's a couple other quotes I like. One is from somebody who says, you know, he who pursues riches in this life is wise for a moment. But if he neglects the importance of the eternal aspects of his life, he's a fool for eternity. Somebody else I love is Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in South America. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. This is a message that Hank, I'm pleading with you to spread this kind of message, apart from me, never mind me or my book or anything like this. This is a desperately needed message in the American culture that has been consumed with pursuit of wealth. And our cultural icons are wealthy people, and the first 2-3 wealthiest people in the world we honor and stuff like that. I would even encourage you, Hank, to, you know, as a part of your ministry, you have a wide, huge reach into the Christian world that this is for the sake of the salvation of so many people. It's the transformation of our church culture. I often ask myself, and I talk to my wife about this, you know, how is my life different being a Christian compared to, I'm part of a large medical group. We have 40, 50 doctors here. How is it different than, how do I spend my money differently than they do? You know, some of them are very charitable people. They give a lot. But it's this transformation that we need. And that's also something that the world needs to see in the church. We have rich people in the church who give a little bit here and there and whatever. Are we really living out the transformed life of the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God starts now. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. And I think there's few things. We can talk a lot about prayer, and we can talk a lot about fasting, and those things are important. But I think there's few things in our American wealthy culture that need transformation, and where we can draw a stronger distinction between what it means to follow Christ with all our hearts and what it means to just be an Americanized Christian.
You know, what's really wonderful about your book is you not only give contemporary examples, but you give examples of saints who did the very thing that you're talking about. St. Basil, or St. Basil, depending on how you want to pronounce it, St. Basil the Great, a fourth-century saint. He inherited a great amount of wealth, as you point out in the book, and yet his giving was compared to the seven wonders of the ancient world because he, in essence, took his wealth, gave it away. And today, we still remember that. We set this up as an example, and we see that by giving, he transformed the lives of multitudes in his own lifetime, not only theologically, but practically in how he lived his life. And now, of course, again, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord, and he has run the race, and he has received the crown of glory.
Yes. Yeah, he was... Can we call him kind of an entrepreneur? He was a spiritual Christian entrepreneur. He had a lot of money, and he got a lot of his friends to give money to, and they created this place in called the Basiliad, and it survived for over 100 years. They had a hospital there, and monasteries, and churches. They had jobs that they created to help people work. Imagine that instead of the government providing jobs, that churches, we have enough money in the Orthodox Church. There are billions of dollars. And if we include not just the Orthodox Church, but the Protestant Church, all the churches, there are billions of dollars available that we could create systems that would help employ people, that would help meet people's needs in a variety of different ways. I'm not proposing we do this, although I wouldn't mind. There could be an alternative to everything being done by the government. And the government does many good things. I don't want to criticize that at all. But a lot of what the government has learned about doing this stuff, they learned from the church. And now we've abdicated Social Security and all kinds of things. We've abdicated those responsibilities to the church, when really it's something the church could be doing amongst ourselves.
You make a connection in your book between humility and sacrificial giving. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, sacrificial giving is difficult. I much prefer spending money on myself. So there can be two conclusions I can draw. One of the things that Basil says, Basil proposes a test for giving. He has a sermon on the rich young ruler and says of the rich young ruler, he says, you know, you say that you followed the commandments, but you really have not followed the commandments, because one of the most important commandments is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you have a lot more money than your neighbor, you clearly have preferred your own enjoyment of your money to your neighbor's enjoyment. And then he says, so the more you increase in wealth, the more you lack in love. I mean, listen, there's no way that confronts me in a way I can't possibly live out or deal with. So I have two choices when I hear Basil say that. You know, the more you increase in wealth, the more you lack in love. The more you try and increase my brokerage account, the more I lack in love. One thing I can say, well, you know, listen, I'm just going to forget Basil. You know, he's wrong. I'm entitled to this wealth. Never mind, I'm going to die with nothing. But for now, I'm entitled to this wealth. That's one approach I could have. The second approach I can take is to say, and this is what I say to God. That's why I include it in the book, because this is the best I can do. God, you know, I'm just not spiritual enough as a person to do that. I would like to get there, and God, please help me get there. But just recognizing with humility that I'm not that kind of person. You know, it's people with wealth, there's a great temptation to see ourselves as successful people. And the more successful we see ourselves, the less we need God. But just confronting what Basil says is an opportunity to say, you know, God, I am failing miserably at this. And that humility will, I think, I call it a spiritual asset, far more valuable than any financial asset that any of us could possibly have, especially at death.
That's just beautifully said and very convicting.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way by Andrew Galeris. Just call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.